do what it do from the Message version at every campus. Those watching online, here it is. Then he asked Jesse, is this it? Are there no more sons? Well, yes, there's the runt, but he's out tending sheep, Samuel ordered Jesse. Go get him. We're not moving from this spot until he's here. Jesse sent for him. He was brought in. The very picture of health, bright-eyed, good-looking. God said, up on your feet, anoint him. This is the one. Do me a favor. You're not being arrogant. You're just being honest. Slap seven people high-five and say, I'm the one. Go ahead, tell them. No, say, I'm not trying to be phony, but I'm not trying to be funny, but I'm the one. Go ahead. No, tell two more people. For real, though, I'm the one. You're sitting next to the one. You may be seated in the Lord's house. I want to begin a teaching this weekend titled, A Dude Named David. A Dude Named David. Today is part one. I'm the one. What if there had been a daily newspaper in Jerusalem or during biblical antiquity? Can you imagine going to Jerusalem.com or the Jerusalem Plain Dealer and reading this front page article? Local religious leader today has been caught in a web of deception. Reports are still sketchy, but he's been accused of sleeping with one of his soldiers' wives and getting her pregnant. Reports also say that in an attempt to cover up this adulterous pregnancy, he had the woman's husband killed, married her, and has now moved the woman into his mansion where she is pregnant with their illegitimate child. He's now in custody. Charges range from adultery to premeditated murder. Most of you know, without me going another further, I'm talking about a dude named David. A dude who, like most of us, seems to be a walking contradiction. On the one hand, he is an adulterous murderer. On the other hand, he is a prolific psalmist and a worshiper. How do you reconcile these two realities? During this short series, I want to attack his life, not from some narrow, provincial, cognitive appropriation of his life, no, but with a broad, honest, introspective investigation of our own lives and how we have been the blessed benefactors of God's grace. Man, let's deal with this dude named David. Do me a favor, look at verse 1 of chapter 16. I'm in 1 Samuel if you just got here. Now the Lord said to Samuel, you have mourned long enough for Saul. I have rejected him as king of Israel. Come here. I know I say it every weekend. I'll keep saying it. A text without a context is a pretext. That's like going in the middle of the movie. You got to know what happened at the beginning. I can't start here. Oh yeah, everybody kind of knows about this selection of David, but how did it start? Well, remember, it's in chapter 8, everybody, every campus, pay attention. Long series, and this is the beginning. If you miss it, it'll be hard to catch up. In chapter 8, everybody, the Bible says that Israel wants a king. They have a theocracy, but they desire a monarchy. Theocracy, God rules. Democracy, the people rule. Theocracy, God rules. They want a monarchy, one person rulership. We want a king. Why? Because all the other nations had a king. God said, y'all don't need no king. Y'all got me. I'm the king of kings, baby. They say, yeah, but we want a king like everybody else. We want somebody tall, handsome, with charisma to reflect anointing and leadership before other countries so we can look like the bomb nation. God says, y'all don't need another king. I'm enough. No, we know you're cool, God. We love you and all that, but we just want, has God ever let you have something that he didn't want you to have after he told you not to? And you know what some people say? They say, well, God gave them a king in his kind of permissive will. Ever heard that phrase? It wasn't his perfect will, but it was his permissive will. It wasn't his perfect will, but he permitted it. In other words, it was not his perfect will, but it was his permissive will. That's cute on paper, but it's not in the Bible. Either you're in God's will or you ain't. And can I tell you, it was not God's will, but he gave them what they wanted. And guess what? Saul started off pretty cool. Come here, let's make it applicable right quick. Has anybody ever came in your life and they was good at the beginning? Ooh, I feel like talking to somebody. Any move you ever bust that wasn't God's will, but it felt good at the beginning. Don't people be smooth when you first meet them? Can I talk to somebody? Don't people show you the best part of themselves and make you think everything gonna be okay? But whenever you bust a move that God didn't tell you to bust, inevitably people will show their true colors. That's why I tell people, you may as well be yourself, because if not, you will soon return. Don't be trying to keep a woman that like to talk quiet. Don't try to make nobody quiet. Try to talk. They may do it for a while, but inevitably, they don't try, will soon return. Saul then shows his true colors. God had already told him, if you get a king, he's going to take advantage of your women. He's going to dog your kids and take all of your money through taxes. Y'all should just hang with me. No, we want something we can feel now. We tired of not having somebody in our bed. We're tired of raising these kids by ourselves. Give me somebody. Now, God said, I'm all you need in this season. No, we want somebody now. Well, inevitably, he shows his true colors, so much so that God rejects him. God says, I have rejected him. And as we move to the circumference of our story today, look at your Bible, because your Bible says, this is so good, everybody. And 16, 1 Samuel 16, verse 1, don't look at me, look at your Bible. The Bible says, now the Lord, NLT, said to Samuel, you have mourned long enough for Saul. I have rejected him as king. So fill your flask with olive oil and go to Bethlehem. Find a cat named Jesse, because I've selected one of his sons to be my king. Let me read it from the Message version. It's on the screen. God addressed Samuel. So how long are you going to mope over Saul? You know I've rejected him as king. Fill your flask with anointing. I'm sending you to Jesse. I've spotted the very king I want among his sons. In essence, God says, you're sad, huh? Y'all better catch this. Why is Prophet Samuel so sad? I'll tell you why he's sad, because he loved the king. That's right, he was praying for the king. The king had issues, but he wanted Israel to win. He was praying for the brother with all of his issues that he would turn his heart toward God. Samuel had become Saul's intercessor, as it were. He was praying, come on, man, honor God. God wants to use you, player. God loves you. There's more in you than what you're producing. Don't keep going down this path. That's why mama pray for you every day. Come on, there's more in you. I'm hoping for you, brother. I'm your biggest cheerleader. There's more in you than these streets and hanging around and sitting up with this same cat and you kissing that other girl while you a girl. There's something more in you than what you are producing. And yet, watch this, everybody. The Bible says in the midst of his mourning, God checks him. God checks him and says, how long you gonna mourn over what I rejected? I feel like having church. He says, your misery does not minimize your mission. I know you're crying, but with tears in your eyes, get up and go do what I told you to do. I'm already preaching to 30 people at least 3 campuses who know that you've been going through something in 15 and 14 wasn't that great itself, and 13 wasn't nothing to smile about. You lost some people, you lost some friends, you dated some people, husband didn't happen. Guess what happened? Somebody died in your family that you loved, one baby broke your heart, and you can be down so long that getting up ain't even on your mind. And can I tell you what's crazy? You got a right to mourn and be sad, because you're not superhuman, you're human. But God says, with tears in your eyes, get up anyway and do what I called you to do. I feel like preaching to 10 people. And can I tell you that God says, you don't necessarily have to stop crying, but still move while you're crying. I got to talk to somebody and tell you that God has called you to something, and the enemy wants to thwart your aggressiveness toward what God has called you to do. But God sent Pastor back home to tell at least 12 people that with all the stuff you're going through, don't let your situation circumvent your praise. Don't let your pain put your progress on pause. Can I talk to somebody and tell you, God still has a plan? You know what? Thank you, Dr. Fluker, one of my doctoral professors. He used a term called dangerous memories. All of us got some dangerous memories, where when you conjure up them dangerous memories, people start to cry. So just like any session I do, when you start hitting them hard places, who touched you that shouldn't have touched you? What does brother do while he claiming he love you? What does woman do to kill your self-esteem? You caught what? Caught hurt with who? What? Your friend? Oh no, you saw this on the phone, you read, and people start to cry. And the anthropological human nature of everybody is when somebody starts to cry in the session, to start to rub their back and hug them, which makes them stop and paralyze their progress. So here's what I tell them. I say, do me a favor, would you not touch her? Baby, don't stop crying. Watch this, but continue while you cry. I just lost 10 people. Continue while you cry, because what you're saying is the real stuff. And even if you got to cry while you say it, you're on your way to a breakthrough. So with tears coming down your eyes, don't let your pain paralyze your progress. It's good to be back, y'all. Can I talk to about 50 people that have been through some stuff, and what the devil tried to do was to paralyze your progress. But I got a word for the devil. Lean on somebody and say, continue while you cry. Go ahead. Is there anybody that's been through some rough stuff this year or the past few years, and the devil tried to delete your destiny, but he made one mistake? He let you come to church this weekend. Now do me a favor. Praise God in the midst of your tears. Praise God no matter what you're going through. Stand up and sit back down and holler, I feel that. In verses 2 through 4, everybody, Samuel, everyone watching me in the overflow, pay attention online, whatever campus you're at, Samuel begins to tell God why he is limited in his expertise and how he is a bit afraid of what the king may do when the king finds out he's trying to pick another king behind his back. And here's what's crazy. I like what Pastor Darius said. I had a chance to watch all my pastors preach on DVD. I was throwing money at the TV as all of them were preaching. And one of the things that Pastor Darius said that blessed me is that Moses' limitation, God tells Moses, I can't preach, I stutter, I stammer, you don't want to use me, and God never corrects him. God never says, oh, yes, you can preach, because Moses couldn't preach. He never says, oh, yes, you are a good leader, because he wasn't that great of a leader. Here's what God says, I'll be with you. I got to go, y'all. As a matter of fact, it's your deficiencies that give him the glory. It's the fact that you're not all of that that makes it a miracle when stuff happens through you, to you, and in you. And so God never checks Samuel. He just says, go anyway, I'll be with you. And so finally, as we make it to the circumference of our text, everybody, it's cold-blooded, because your Bible says when he finally gets there, everybody, this is amazing. The Bible says that he goes up to his house, and this is good, everybody. He says to him, the next king lives in your house. Verse 1, this is amazing, everybody, because he says to him, the next king lives in your house. But the Lord said to Samuel, look at verse 6, everybody. 1 Samuel 16, verse 6. When they arrived, Samuel took one look at Eliab and thought, surely this is the anointed. Come to Pastor. Come here. He rose up to Jesse's house and said, Jesse, I got good news for you. The next king of Israel is one of your sons. Now, some of y'all are looking at me, but you don't realize that was a nagulus to winning the lottery. I mean, brother, you about to be stupid paid. One of your babies is the next king of Israel. Jesse said, oh my goodness, I know exactly which one. Hold on, where? Eliab, come here, Eliab. This my oldest baby. You know, brothers love their firstborn. Here's my oldest baby. His name Eliab. He is 6'6". The brother can hoop. He has charisma. All the girls want him. All the brothers want to be him. Y'all missed that. He got swag. This is the one. 6'5". I've been raising him all his life. I knew something good was gonna happen. First time he came out of his mama's womb, I said, woo, boy, you my firstborn. God's gonna do something. His mama love him. This is the oldest baby out of all my babies. This is my oldest. Look how tall. And he handsome, and he cute. You the one. And so Samuel says, cool. Come here, boy. Let me put this oil on your head. He put the oil on his head, but the oil wouldn't run. He said, let me try that again. Oil wouldn't run. He said, I hate to inform you, but for whatever reason, the oil's not running on this brother. You sure? Try one more time. You know what? Okay, I didn't. Wow, that's kind of shocking, but it may be Abinadab. Hold on, my second, or hold on. Now, come here, baby, come here. He's 6'3". Now, he's not as handsome as him, but sometime when they be playing basketball, he'll beat him sometime. And his mother said, this one may sneak you. This is my second oldest. Now, I thought it was my first oldest, but that's okay. Put the oil on him, because I'm telling you, put the oil on him. And so Abinadab stood there, and Samuel said, no problem. He put the oil, and the oil wouldn't run. This is creating a bit of a paternal conundrum. He says, well, let me go get my third oldest boy. Let me go get my fourth oldest boy. They brought the fourth. Let me go get my fifth oldest boy. They go get the sixth oldest boy. And then finally they get to number. I used to have a church. Somebody go home and study numerology, because they was completely wrong. And finally, let's have church. after they had tried all seven, God said, which you remember in Sunday school, he told Samuel, you mixed up because you're looking on the outside of a man, but I'm looking at the heart. Let's have stupid church. He says, you're judging him.